Find your way, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 14. You are what you eat. You've heard the expression. We'll be talking more about the things we eat, what God calls clean and unclean, and even the meanings behind that. We're going to be picking up in verse 7, where we left off last week. I've got my hunting shirt on here that Roger gave me a while ago, and that's kind of represent that some of these things that he's declared as clean that we can eat are some things you actually got to go hunt for. You can't find them at Wegmans. The deer mentioned, several types of deer mentioned there. Some other animals of the air too will be mentioned here. We'll get into that. So I'm dressing for the theme today, if you're wondering. Verse 7. We're going to see God continue to make a distinction between meats that can be eaten and those that cannot, categorizing them between clean and unclean. And we'll go on discussing what that means, even beyond food, into all manners of life. So verse 7, "Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof." So far the animals presented to us have been like the deer with a cloven hoof, that's the hoof split. The cow would be like that. The horse, no, not on the list. We talked about that a little bit last week, and even talked about my Uncle John and the horse that he had during the Korean War, and a neat story behind that. So if you missed that story, you can go onto the website and listen to that. But now he's going to make some exceptions to those that have divided hoofs, and kind of bringing that to clarity on a few different animals. "These shall ye not eat that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof." The camel burger, definitely out. And the hare, and the coney, that's a rock badger. "For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof, therefore they are unclean unto you." The rabbit being mentioned there, that's one of the things I actually eat. You'll find a lot of these things in here that are unclean you actually eat. And we know in the New Testament, these things have been declared clean to us. After Jesus was risen, he told Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." That included everything. So we're going to be getting into more of that. So don't get all worried if I mention something that you're eating. But it's an important study as well, that we bring these things to bear. Understand why God is declaring these things as clean and unclean. It's amazing to me that, you know, a lot of the things that are declared unclean are still kind of an offense to us, though, and to many people. In fact, speaking of rabbit, which is mentioned in this verse, I have a hard time getting my family to eat rabbit. What is it? What's the problem? You know, go out and shoot a rabbit, excited about it, and everybody's upset that they shot a rabbit. Nobody wants to eat it. I don't think it's because they studied Deuteronomy or knew that it was an unclean thing to God. There just seems to be something about the design and place that is appealing to us, and something is not. One thing I do notice is if you do hunt rabbits, is if you're gutting out the rabbit, you're going to notice a lot of grubs are inside of them. And it's pretty typical. They're pretty loaded with tapeworms. And they always seem to have them. Yet I cut up a deer, and I've yet to find parasites inside of a deer, you know, just a clean and unclean animal. It's just is it a coincidence? God has all wisdom. He makes the perfect nutritionist, that's for sure. Is that what we see going on here? Is that God is directing them in the nutrition? Is it just a matter of health? It doesn't really come out to say that it's just about health and that's the end of it. There's more to it than that. There's reference about clean and unclean, and we know it goes beyond just the things that they eat. Interesting terms that he uses for what he sets apart. What he sets apart for food and what he says not to eat. That he would call it clean and unclean. I think that's just interesting that he chooses those two terms. The concept of this carries over into our walk, where clean and unclean becomes matters of faith to Gretchen. Something might be unclean to her. It's a matter of faith. There's something within her. The Holy Spirit is working within her. That thing is unclean. That activity is unclean. Now it becomes a matter of the heart, a matter of faith to her. So it carries forward into our walk today. So it applies in that way. An example might be some folks may be able to eat fine at a Chinese restaurant filled with symbols of Hindu gods. How many of you have been to a Chinese restaurant and noticed all these statues around, just all over the place. Statues, pictures on the walls, of, and a lot of times they're of Hindu gods, they're of some type of other faith, false gods. You're surrounded with them, and there you are, having a good time, just chowing down, and no problem at all. You can thank the Lord, you pray before you eat it, and you leave. Other folks, that might be an unclean thing to them. It might be an offense to their spirit. That food might be unclean. The place might be unclean. It might be just a total offense to them. They're all these false gods, and they start wigging out, and they just got to leave. Who's right? Who's right? Is Maddie right because he freaks out and he leaves? And or is Mindy right because she's inside in there? And this is hypothetical. It didn't happen. Because she stays in there and has her General Toe chicken and sweet and sour pork and all that great stuff. Who's right? Who's more right, maybe? They both could be right because they're doing something, their actions are according to their faith, the relationship with God. They're dwelling in a relationship with God, and if there's something happening there for whatever reason, they've got to follow through on that. They've got to be sensitive to their relationship with God. They can't condemn each other either because of one person might be offended in that way or the other. Who is more mature in their faith? You might say the person who says, oh, I won't eat in front of all these false gods and this idolatry. This is pagan. Get me out of here. That person might sound more spiritual to you. And we might jump to the conclusion that they are more spiritual. But that might not be the case. If we read Romans 14 in particular, it talks about the one that acts in that way, that's just kind of everything freaks them out like that, and it's a problem. They might be weaker in the faith. They have more restrictions. They seem to be more spooked about things like that. They might be weaker in the faith or less mature in the faith. So they can't sit down in the midst of a pagan restaurant and thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the meal they're about to eat without being convicted, you know, or condemned, I should say. Interesting that it's brought to bear to us about these things, about maturity in the faith. So really not a question of salvation, some of these matters, just of your matter of faith, your relationship with the Lord. That chapter in Romans 14, by the way, ends with keeping that faith to yourself. I think it's really cool. It ends that way. It's a personal relationship. It even tells us to keep that to ourselves. Those kind of things. It's, we don't go around saying, well, I don't do this. I don't go to Chinese restaurants because of the pagan idols. And then you're shining your star on your shirt there. It tells us to keep it to yourself. These things are personal matters between you and the Lord, not you and the rest of the body of believers. Our first encounter with the clean and unclean concept is in Genesis, of course, where Noah is loading the boat with animals of all over the world. And God distinguishes some of the animals as clean and some others as unclean. And he loads more in that are clean because they'll be used for worship. They'll be sacrificed and then eaten and consumed. The blood of the clean, innocent animal to cover the sin of the not innocent. That's a representation, a foreshadow of the lamb that would take away the sin of the world. So the clean animal being the innocent one. That's what's represented there. A foreshadow of the things to come. In Leviticus, this is interesting, when they gather, God says, do not drink strong drink, nor thy sons with thee. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, when you go to church, don't bring a bottle of whiskey, or don't come in blasted, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And he says, why? That you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. That you may teach the children of Israel the statutes of the Lord which has been spoken unto you. So we need to come sober, understanding of a clear mind, that we can understand the things of God when we're here together. What is clean and what is unclean. To have discernment in life. We're becoming more mature in our understanding of the faith, our walk with the Lord. That maturity will happen. The word clean has three basic categories as used in the Bible. There's the idea of being pure. That's not the application here with the animals, but it's used elsewhere in the scripture. The idea of being clean has the idea of being pure. That's in the case of silver. If you go through the purifying process of silver, taking all the dross out, it's called, taking all the impurities out in that refining process, that would be clean silver at the end of that process. That's considered clean. There's a moral cleanness, what's right and wrong based on God, God's morals, not our own opinions. So something is clean based on God's convictions, not our own. The third one, which we're more dealing with here with the food, is something that is ceremonially clean. God declaring it to be proper for food or other types of living, codes of living. So ceremonially clean, that's the third one. And that's these foods would be that type of category of being clean. You can think of it like living in God's house and how He would want things to be if you were living in God's house. Well, guess what you are? You're a temple of the Spirit, so that living in that same house is happening. You're dwelling with God. You have a relationship with Him, not once on Sunday, all through the week. As Christian believers, that's a reality of our existence. God's indwelling. What are some of the things you might encounter when you go to someone's house? What's the first thing you think of when you walk into someone's house? And speaking of like how people want things to be, and people have different ways of running their household.
I was wondering if you should take your shoes off.
Taking the shoes off, right?
Some people are like, no, go ahead. And I can't stand to, you know, don't take your shoes off. And some people don't.
Exactly. That's one of the first things we have. So we usually ask the question and get an answer for it. But that's how they run their house. That's how what they consider clean and unclean. Somebody walking through the house with shoes to someone can be a really bad offense. You're there just hillbillying through the house with your boots on that you just got done walking in the woods with. And that person's just like freaking out, you know. They're just like, can't believe, dragging all those germs in the house and they're offended. Another person is like, who cares? You know, so you have that differences, and it's talking about relationships. It's talking about working with other people. And this unclean, clean thing is our relationship with God.
Especially their babies crawling around.
Yes. Yeah. How does God want things in His house to run? We take our shoes off, for example. How do we eat? How do we act? How do we do these things? We have a relationship with God. We don't exist alone. So we need to be mindful of our relationship with God. What's another thing that you might encounter when you come into someone's house? Taking off the hat, that's an older one, that's kind of an old school one. Texting at the table, you're there for dinner, pull out the phone, or just start jawing on the phone in the middle of dinner.
I actually seen something the other day on Facebook that was interesting. Somebody had like a basket in their doorway.
Yeah.
So when people walked in, they had to take their phones and put their phones.
Oh.
See how long, you know, who fails first and who grabs their phone first, but see how long they can hold out their phones.
Okay.
That'd be pretty interesting.
A new edict from the church, does it? No. So those type of things, that's more of a modern convention, how we act at the table, the way we're playing with our phone or what's going on. Feeding guests. This is when it comes to mind, because this is something I freak out about. If somebody comes to the house, I gotta feed them. I don't know what's inside of me that does that. I blame it on the Italian side, but It's just something that's like, okay, I gotta be giving them something to drink or eat constantly. So if you ever come to the house, you'll notice that happens. So he's throwing things at you, literally. So different people, different house codes. God has codes for the house, and His codes for the house are clean and unclean. And part of that has to do with food here. Going through the list of food, let's continue on in verse 8. And the swine, oh, old oinky. Because it divides the hoof. That's got divided hoofs. But it chews not the cud. All right? It chews not the cud. It is unclean unto you, yet shall not eat of the flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. So the pig given its own verse here altogether, specifically mentioned. It's not a grain eater. It doesn't eat grass, so it's not going to have that cud chewing thing on like a deer has. But it has the cloven hoof. Doesn't make the clean category for God in His house here.
What is cud?
It's the regurgitating like cow or a deer. They'll bring back the grass that it chewed, and it's reprocessing to get the most nutrients out of it. Because grass is a very difficult thing to digest. First time you eat it, nothing happens. You got to really work that stuff because of the cell wall that's around the plant cell wall, really thick membrane. It's really hard to break that down. So the cow will have several stomachs, and the deer will bring it back up, they'll chew on it, and work it through. Pig doesn't do that. A pig will eat anything. It's basically a scavenger, and you'll notice that a lot of the things that are on the unclean list will do that. They'll just eat anything. Something dead, skunk on the road, well, there's dinner. It doesn't matter. And a scavenger will go for it. It's food. Because of that diet, we know that they're more given over to parasites. So there's more health issues that will be with animals that will eat anything. And in this case, with a swine in particular, those parasites can be embedded right in the meat. It's not just in the guts, you know. It can be right in the meat. And we know trichinosis is a disease that can happen through uncooked pork. Parasites are much less of a problem today, at least in developed countries, because of the processing practices. Controlled cooking, we got our thermometers, we get right to that exact temperature, the time and all everything, we do it right. No problem there. But just going to a third or fourth world country, this law might be important to us, taking the knowledge of God here. The market at Haiti comes to mind. You say market and your picture of Wegmans or Tops or whatever, it's just gotta, you could take Wegmans and just take the walls down, remove the refrigerators, turn the temperature up to 95 degrees, pack it with people, livestock, motorcycles, and donkeys, and then you get an idea what the market is in Haiti. And I wouldn't recommend buying a pig there. Usually you get the whole thing with the head and everything on it. Another story about pork. I can recall in college and taking a road trip from Cortland, where I went to college, to Syracuse. Several dorm mates were all piled into a station wagon, very excited to just, we're free, heading off into the moonset. We stopped for dinner at one of the guy's parents' house in Liverpool, and we're starving as usual, and out comes a beautiful spiral ham. I noticed on the countenance of a few of my dorm mates, their countenance just dropped. It's almost like they saw a ghost. These happened to be two Jewish guys that were in our group, and born Jews and through and through. Their faces became like stone, and no way have they ever eaten pork will eat pork in their life. And so they ate the sweet potatoes that were on the side. But they very much follow these practices as Jews. I sometimes think of that when Christmas or Easter rolls around, as it just did, and we seem to have ham. We seem to like to celebrate that with ham. It's kind of strange to me. At the top of the unclean list of all things, you know, that we would celebrate Christmas or Easter with that. And I do, not condemning it, of course. I think we need to know that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he declared all to be clean. But at the same time, as I see that ham there, beautiful, delicious ham, and I bless God and thank him for it, I really appreciate the grace that he's given us and the work that he did on the cross that declared these things clean. It's to my amazement that we do these things. But it's to the glory of God as well. On to the fish. Verse 9 through 10 talks about the creatures of the sea. Perhaps one of my favorite outdoors activities growing up was fishing. Did that a lot more than hunting. I was a big fisherman. Trout, bass, river, creeks, my specialty. As a young man working single, second shift, I would head out to the Susquehanna River in the morning with my canoe and drift down that lazy river with a pole in the hand until it was time to go to work. Enjoying the peaceful beauty of God's creation. I love to fish. I love to be out there. Verses 9 through 10. You shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales you shall eat. So now it's not about hooves. We don't have fish with hooves on them. Now you got to talk about scales and fins. So the scales and fins will be that determination of what is clean and unclean. All whatsoever has not fins and scales, in verse 10, ye may not eat. It is unclean unto you. So another physical attribute of this creature which distinguishes the clean and unclean. Still not really getting an understanding of the why. Isn't really going to the health code and the reasons or really explaining anything about it yet. So we're going to talk about that. I don't want to assume it's just about health code. There's more to it. The creatures of God, of course, include the ones in the water as well. The largest expanse on the face of this earth is the water. So an important one to address. Fins and scales being mentioned here. God has provision in the sea for us as well. Fins imply swimmers, of course, the creatures that swim in the ocean. Scales imply smaller fish as opposed to huge sharks or swordfish, which have kind of a leathery skin on them. They don't have the scales. This happens to be, again, it happens to be the most healthy choices out of the water. No fins typically mean bottom feeders as well, like clams. Are the creatures that are in the dirtiest part of the water. So something that we have to be careful with. We have practices today, the clams that are taken out of deep water, not the shallow water ones and so forth. So even though we go ahead and eat clams, no problem there, we have to take care to observe some of these things. Swordfish, shark, and tuna, the mercury and the content in them, we have to be careful with how much we consume of that. The larger, huge fish like that will have higher concentrations of that. So just some practical things that I can observe as I look at the unclean versus the clean here. My sister posted a beached whale, picture of it on Facebook last week. You know, just amazing the size of the creatures. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of a beached whale. You see them in the oceans, but you can't get an appreciation of that because there's such a huge expanse of water until it's next to a little boat or something and you see the tail come up. It's like, wow, that thing's huge. Or you see a beast and you see a bunch of just hundreds of people surrounding this fish, one thing, one creature on the beach there. Just amazing the creatures God has created. I'd love to explore the ocean. I love to snorkel, you know, to put the goggles on. We go down to Camp Gregory and make a point to make sure there's goggles down there. So you can go underwater and look at the sunfish and perch and bass under there and really enjoy that part of it. As a child, I remember one of those childhood books. I don't know, some of those books really just stay with you. They're impressed in your memory, those childhood books. One of them was about a Chinese man that could drink a whole lake. He could drink a whole lake up, and of course his belly would swell out. And then once he did that, the people would go down and they would gather the fish in their baskets. And that's the only part of the book I remember. I don't remember the moral of the story or anything. But I thought, man, that is so cool. If I could have that Chinese guy fishing with me, man, we could just go get that biggest fish, and just how cool it would be to see all the creatures and everything. So my imagination would run wild with that. Well, we covered the land, the deer. We covered the creatures of the water here briefly. What other places where we find creatures that God has created for man?
The sky.
Quite a few verses, actually, about the ones in the sky. Verse 11 through 20. Of all the clean birds you shall eat. Praise the Lord. But these are they of which you shall not eat. Verse 11. The eagle, the ospridge, that's a type of buzzard, or it's a type of scavenger bird of some sort, and the osprey, and the gleed, which is another type of buzzard, and lots of buzzards, and the kite, or falcon, and the vulture after his kind. Okay, nobody's upset about that list so far. We can leave those things alone, especially verse 14. You spend any time in Auburn? Every raven or crow after his kind. And the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, which is a seagull, and the hawk after his kind. The little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the cormorant. All these are birds of prey. And the stork, and the heron after her kind. And the lapwing, and the bat. And every creeping thing that flies is unclean to you. And eat the flies and so forth. They shall not be eaten. But of all the clean fowls, you may eat. There, you can put that for the Turkey Federation motto. All the clean fowls you may eat. That would include the turkey, the goose, the chicken, all sorts of partridge, pheasant, duck. Thank you. So we've had the hoof and the cod kind of giving us help with understanding the land animals that he's made and created to be clean for food, the scales and fin, the fish in the sea. We're not really given particular features that would help us knowing with the birds of the air. The list is pretty obvious that these are scavengers, these are birds of prey. They're going to be eating dead things that are laying around. The bat, the crow, the eagle, the vulture. None of these really conjure up an appetite to me like a turkey with all its trimmings or barbecue chicken. How hard is it to drive by one of those days when they're having this out at the Legion or whatever, or over at the school, or sometimes out by Maggie's, they'll have chicken barbecue on. Man, it is hard to drive by. You're just thinking, how much money is in my wallet? Where do I got to be in an hour? You know, just start thinking, can I do it?
The Auburn Poultry, that place on North Division, they do it too, and it's really good.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe at camp this year we can barbecue chicken over an open pit. We did the pork, which was just amazing previous year.
It didn't mention squirrel. I know people eat squirrel.
Well, that's why I gave you the kind of the category with the cloven hoof and chewing the cud. So those are the ones that were created specifically for food for man. So I don't see a cloven hoof on a squirrel, but again, in the New Testament, Peter was having a vision, and God, it was a vision of all the land creatures, squirrels included, and Oinky the pig. God said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Go hunt. Get something to eat. And Peter looked at him. He saw Oinky the pig. He saw the squirrel. And he saw something, rabbit, that weren't on the clean list. And he said, not so, Lord. Peter was good at doing that, disagreeing with God. Not so, Lord. I can't do that. Never done that. And he said, don't declare unclean what I have made clean. So the whole point of this, we're going to talk about the gospel in the context that God has made all things clean. That Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, has made all things clean. He's conquered sin on the cross. And that's really what this unclean is representing. Not to take away from the health codes, you know, measure your temperatures on your meat. There's still things behind this. There's the wisdom behind this. So maybe this year, barbecue chicken at camp. Think about that. So dead things, the carcass clean, the carcass cleaners, leave them alone, we're told, in this particular section. Be careful with them. But we know there's more than just health here. Let's talk about the crow a little bit, since that has to do with our particular area. And this kind of lead me into talking about more things about unclean and clean. This is more of a spiritual insight of what's happening here. One of the few places, did you know, in the world, I don't know if it's a proud fact or not, that the crow congregates on an annual basis, a yearly basis, is Auburn, New York. You guys are special. We're special. We live in an area that is one of the few places in the world that crows congregate. They still don't know why. Some people said because of the prison, that he come out of prison, but there's other places that have prison, so it's I don't know. It's still a mystery. So there's theories, but it's still a strange mystery. Driving home just this past week, Maddie and I are just like inundated with crows all around us as we're driving back from work. And the idea of a crow shaker came up. Maybe something we could sell. Is that, you know, you shake one of those things, instead of snow flying, it'd have little crows inside that would be just fluttering around. Little crow shaker.
Like a crow globe?
Crow globe, all right? So somebody wants to design that, we can make that a project as a church, and we can buy a new church from the prophets.
Crow shoot.
Crow shoot. Do that too.
Don't they do that like once a year? They shoot, they do something to scare away them. All them doing.
I think they used to, and I think some animal rights really got on their case.
There's so mess.
I know. I remember first moving here, and that was one of my first experiences of Auburn. I came that time of year. We moved up here, and it was just the crows, just like, I couldn't believe it. I've never seen anything like this. And I'm the guys that are with me, they're just like, nothing's happening. Like, don't you see what's going on around us? This is Alfred Hitchcock. There's something weird happening. What are you talking about? So back home, when the trash was all over the street, you know, the dogs had been loose and the dogs got into the trash. But in here, in Auburn anyway, it's the crows. A lot of times it's the crows getting into the trash and they're just spreading all over the place. So any other crow stories out there? We know there's more than just health code talking about here. And the crow really brings this to mind, especially. We know it's more than health because with Peter, the health codes really didn't change. There wasn't refrigeration when Peter was given that vision and he said, rise, kill, and eat. And really nothing changed. There were still those issues of parasites and all that stuff. So really it was more than just health that was going on here. Peter, seeing unclean, would say, no, Lord, which is more amazing to me than the vision, of course. God showing Peter that Jesus fulfilled all. That righteousness is not through the law or through the command of what I can eat or not eat, but through the one that has made all things clean, the one that paid for all sins, mine and yours. You see that we were once in the unclean camp. We were on the list with the swine and the crow and the squirrel. We were once in the unclean camp. No matter how we scrub the outside, we cannot change what is within. It's beyond what soap can do. Even in California, you go there, you can go to what's called an enema bar. And if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to describe it up here. But they try to cleanse you with like putting things inside of you. Cleansing, doing all kinds of things to cleanse the body. Cleanse the body, cleanse the body. No matter what you can do, there's something that can't reach the uncleanness of the human heart. It's beyond what we put in our mouth or what we put in anywhere else. There's a food that goes into our ear, not our mouth. It's a happy meal called the gospel. It's a clean thing to be consumed by the unclean. The tragedy is when we take the unclean person and try to get them clean by what they do or don't do. We can catch ourselves doing this. Get them to stop swearing. Get them to stop drinking and prop them up in church and pew and call it good. Our becoming clean comes in through the ear to the heart. It's an immediate thing in the heart. There's no faking it. The heart must be made clean. And there's only one way, hearing the gospel and believing on it. The heart filled with the Spirit of God will begin to claim its victory then over the flesh. Through faith, we obtain a clean heart. In the same faith, we realize complete victory in our mind and our body from that point forward. What power in hearing that God, the God that has created everything, loves you with an indescribable love. A love so great that God the Son would step out of eternity into our dimension of time and space and become like us from baby to adult. He would feel what we feel, the frustration of a godless government, the effects of sin all around, death and dark demonic forces holding people in prison, a religious system that was ineffective and corrupt. Jesus experienced all these things personally. Even a family in a hometown that wouldn't take him seriously, that mocked him. Others that would praise him, but just for the miracles, just to be a genie in their bottle, having the temptations of the flesh and its appetites, keeping that in check and never leaving fellowship with the Father, except for a very long moment of time where he took your sin and mine upon himself. The clean taking upon himself the unclean, the dove becoming a crow, taking upon that uncleanness, taking upon that scavenger corruption. The Father turning in a moment of broken fellowship as what was unclean was crushed upon the cross. Every sin covered in innocent blood. The Lamb that would take away the sin of the world. Sin is a big deal because it separates us from God. The particulars of clean and unclean that we're studying today are important because they really show how detailed our God is when it comes to what is right and wrong, what is of light and what is of darkness. We need to understand it isn't me trying to be good to please God. It's about a relationship that's at stake. What offends the other person in a relationship will impact that relationship and maybe even break it. There are things I do or don't do that offend Gretchen and vice versa. You can call them pet peeves or outright convictions. We both learn these things fairly quickly about each other. What takes time, letting each other know what bugs us. We learn about each other real quick. What takes time is being honest and saying, you know, that really bothers me. Maybe years down the road, we're finally upset enough to say it's always bothered me how you just blow your nose at the dinner table. She doesn't. Or how you watch TV and pick your nose incessantly. You finally lose it down the road somewhere. It's surprising to find out how many quirks we have that offend each other. How many tiny little things bother us. But they must be dealt with because the health of the relationship is at stake. It's important to know what offends God because the health of our relationship is at stake. So we see the particulars of God being expressed in His Word. Even though we are under the covering of the blood, that is, when God the Father sees us, He sees the perfection of His Son rather than our flaws, our ways. We need to understand He is a particular God, even in the context of grace, we need to understand He's a particular God. We coexist with Him now in a relationship. I need to learn of Him. I want our relationship to flourish, to be conformed into this perfection that covers me. Sometimes we don't even know why something bothers the other party in a relationship. We say, why does that bother her? You know, that I'm doing this. Why is she making a big deal? Why is she freaking out? So we ask why sometimes. We don't get the answer other than it just bothers me that you do this or you don't do that. Can that be enough? Can that be enough? Do we have to legitimize what offends each other? Well, you shouldn't get upset about that. Can we just leave it that to be enough, that it offends, it bothers the other person? Can we respect and honor that relationship above that? Can we put that above? Can we allow love to rule and let that be enough? Verse 21 continues, coming to the end here of the creatures. So you're a farmer, you go into the barn in the morning, and guess what? You see four hoofs sticking up in the air, not a good sign. Verse 21, you shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger, foreigner, that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto the alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. So a couple different things mentioned there in that one verse. So you go into the barn, you see the four hoofs pointing up. Time to call the renderer. In this case, it would be the foreigner. It would take care of it. God's declaring it's unclean, doesn't want him to touch it, mess with it, eat it, nothing. I recall a truck back home that had a very funny picture on the side back in Owego. It had a picture of a cow, exactly that. It was upside down. You just drive around, and it was called a renderer. I didn't know what a renderer was until I saw the picture of a cow upside down, figured it out pretty quick. That's who you call when you see the hoofs pointing up in the air, with the cow down on the field. You call the renderer. They know what to do with it. In this case, you call the pagans. They know what to do with a dead cow. Whatever they do with it, they take care of it. But it's not for the people of God. It's not for the children of Israel. Get rid of it, he says. It's not for you. The pagans will know what to do with it. Call the renderers. Again, no reasons given to us. Not the particulars are given. Just the statute. Just the regulation of what to do, what not to do. This is a natural thing for me. I don't know about you. When you see a dead bird, especially a crow, kind of keep your distance. I don't go up and start playing with it and start dissecting it. You know, the boyhood curiosity doesn't overcome me when I see that dead creature there. You know, something's going on. there's a reason why that fell down, especially we heard about H1N1, whatever all that stuff is. The kingdom of God is about life. Don't want us messing around with dead things. The kingdom of God is about life. Death has been defeated. Our passing on is exactly that. It's a passing on to another place. It's a change of address, if you want to think of it that way. Death is a reminder to all of the wages of sin. But yet it's been defeated on the cross. It's a passing on to another place. This particular verse I just read here, there's another part to it about a strange part. You see that you shouldn't eat something that is boiled in mother's milk. That sounds really strange. So you'd be, take, for example, some veal and cook it and, or bake it with milk that came from the mom. Or, you know, so God says that's a, he doesn't like that idea. For this reason, today, the Jews are really taking this one particular verse to, you know, really as far as they can, and they won't eat cheeseburgers or anything like that. Anything that wears dairy and meat combined, you might realize that, you might have known that before, that a Jewish person will not, that's not kosher. They use the word kosher instead of unclean, but it's the same concept, that the cheese and the meat together got to be separate. They can eat dairy, they can eat meat, but they can't have it together. So because of this verse, putting those two things together, that's just, it's something that's offensive to God. Again, we're talking about things that offend our God. This is a real being. God that created us is a real being. There's things that offend Him. We have a word for it for sin, but get a picture of this. It's things that offend God. It's things that separate us from God. So a relationship goes both ways. People can be offended with each other. I hope you see that Jesus becoming like us, like I had referenced, from the baby to adult, being tempted in all ways, is God really knowing who we are, what it is to be like a man, coming down to our place, working in that relationship for that reason. You see God's effort in that relationship? The whole idea of God being tempted in all ways is because that would bring a dynamic to our relationship with Him that is real. It says in Hebrews 4:15 exactly that. We don't have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That seems to be a good place to finish. Topic's going to change next week. I was practically in tears this morning. I wanted to get into some of the things that we're about to encounter. And it has to do with the movie Hosea, too, talking about the gospel of God. This is amazing. He's a good God. Let's pray this morning and bring our hearts before Him. It's funny, sometimes we got to say it, we've got to read it, we've got to sing it, that we're not ashamed of the gospel. And that was part of our singing this morning, even, not being ashamed of the gospel in it. It seems strange to me sometimes because I know in the flesh I can be shy and I can resist promoting the gospel. And it seems so strange to me because it's so beautiful. Why would I hide such a beautiful flower? You know, something so beautiful and wonderful, why would I hide it? Why would it be something I'm afraid of? The gospel, our Lord, what He did for us, our God, nothing to be ashamed of. We really have good news to give to other people. It's the devil that whispers things in our ear. It's the devil that conjures up fears of other people that cause us to be not effective. But let's dwell on the beauty of God. Let's acknowledge His beauty, the wonderful things He does. Let's also realize that we're in a relationship with Him. And we want to be mindful of the things that offend Him. We don't want our relationship to be broken. We don't want to be distant from God. We want to be close. We want to enjoy our relationship with God. We don't want things to be in the way of that. We don't want little annoying things to ruin the day. Things that we entertain, things that we might do that would just spoil and grieve the Spirit for that day. Lord, we thank You that mercies are new every day, though. We start fresh every day. We want to do that this year. We want to commit to that this year, Lord. That the start of the day is going to become ever so important to us. First, recognizing that it's a fresh start. It's a clean plate. Every single day, Thank you so much for designing a relationship. How much we need that. Thank you for giving us a day. It's not just like one long wait up time that we never sleep. You give us these periods that we can start fresh. How we need that, Lord God. How you designed such an incredible thing. Help us go forward in your grace, Lord. Give us power. Lord, I pray for healing upon the people here today that are physically hurting, Lord Jesus. Or maybe hurting in the heart, Lord God, that are in sorrow, Lord. Bless them. Bring your peace upon them, Lord Jesus. Bring your grace upon us all, Lord God. Use us mighty this year as a fellowship. Open doors for us, Lord God. If there are new buildings, if there's new enterprises, if there's new outreaches, new places to occupy, Lord, and do things in, new ventures to go on and mission trips, Lord, I pray you'd open those doors. We thank you for your love, Lord God. We thank you for your truth. Help us stand strong in it. Amen.